Give him a big hand. Will you do that? So there's a guitar pick up here. Where's my guitar? So nice to see all of you. They won't let me have a guitar. The story of the Bible, I think, is God pursuing a relationship with humans. I think you can summarize it that way. Oh, there's amazing things about his creation, his majesty and power. He made that universe out there that the wisest people on the planet are just beginning to scratch the edge of it. We have no idea what all is out there. There's lots of information in the Bible. But I believe the overall story can be summarized. It's Creator God pursuing a personal relationship with humans. Because in all of his great creation, Genesis 1 and 2, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. But there was no one there that was made in his image until Adam was created, and from him Eve. And there you have in human form persons that have an identity and a relationship with Creator God that nothing else has. It's obvious that God wanted a relationship with those special beings that he created, and that it would be eternal. And he made Adam and Eve in his image. An amazing, privileged position for them to be in. More spectacular even than the angels, because the angels are created beings, but they don't have that personal connection. They worship and they carry out the plans of the Creator, but humans have that personal connection made in his image. And you know the story. Adam and Eve trashed that relationship by listening to the counterfeit god Satan, and sin broke that relationship. And so all the rest of the Bible really is the story of Creator God pursuing that relationship with those humans. And he goes to amazing extremes of grace to make that happen. And after a bunch of experiences of humans throwing the grace of God back at him, he finally sets aside humanity as a whole and chooses a nation, a man, Abraham, and says, I'll have this relationship with humans through a small portion of the population, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. And you know that from Genesis 12 all the way through the rest of the Old Testament, the primary story is Creator God trying to get those followers, those Israelites, to respond to him in obedience and in love, and to let that relationship be shown. And at times it worked out really well, and much of the time they were running away from him. In this day, the church, the body of Christ, is that pursuit of God to connect with humans. And it's our tremendous privilege as children of God, through faith in Jesus, to be part of his church. This is just a small group of it in our local church. The church, the body of Christ. And what is God doing today? He's using his church, the body of Christ, to tell the story of Jesus and to offer to people that extreme grace that is demonstrated ultimately when Jesus took our sin on his own body and washed it away with his own blood and died in our place. What an amazing demonstration of extreme grace. And even today in the church, many followers of Jesus do like the Israelites. And we don't respond well to the commandments, and we don't honor God with a holy life. And yet God in his patience continues to work with us, and he will do that until that work is finished. I believe that's the story of the Bible. And when we come to a book like Hosea, we have to fit it into that context. So a year ago in January of 2015, we started this journey that we called Satellite Survey of the Scriptures. And we're finishing up part four of a six-part series. It's amazing to me how time flies by. And we did the Old Testament up through the major prophets, the big prophet books, and now in these next few weeks, we will look at what's called the minor prophets, not because they're less important, but because most of them are shorter and they're not as prominent in what they did. And then God being willing to allow us to do that in 2017 in two different parts, we'll go through the New Testament and finish the Satellite Survey of the Scriptures. You'll recall that Genesis is the book of beginnings. Everything starts in Genesis. It gives an anchor place for everything else that happens in the Bible and that happens in life today. It all starts there. And in chapter 12, the Jewish nation is formed under the leadership of Abraham. And all the rest of the Old Testament is focused on Israel. There's a lot of things from the other empires and the other things that are happening on the planet, but the focus is on God and his nation, Israel, and their obedience or lack of. And so we go through times like Exodus, book of deliverance, where after 400 years, they became a great nation, Israel did, and got delivered under the leadership of Moses. And Leviticus, a book of worship, and Numbers, a book of consequence, as they refused to follow God and go up to their promised land. So they get 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness while the older generation dies. And then finally Deuteronomy, a book of remembrance. It's a review of what has happened so far. Joshua, they finally go into the land, this nation Israel. It's a book of victory. It's an exciting book, conquering, enjoying the pleasures that they could have had 40 years earlier, and they finally get them, and God blesses them. It's an amazing story under the leadership of Joshua. And then you come to Judges, and you find what happens over and over again with humans. The next generation forgets what the generation before gave to them. And Dave Cone mentioned that as he talked this morning about patriotism. It's so easy if we haven't experienced something to not really appreciate it, or even if we have, to get careless. As I've thought about today, the 15th anniversary of 9/11, and previous days have been reflecting, as you have, of all that happened that day, and remembering where we were when we heard the news. And I remember in the weeks and months after that, churches were filled across America, and there was an exciting response of people. They says, we better think about what it means that God blesses us and protects us. And it wasn't all that long before that went back to business as usual. And that's what humans do, and that's what the book of Judges did. These people, they didn't follow and appreciate the tradition and the blessings that God had given them. And so they have this endless cycle of falling into sin. And then God disciplines them by letting another nation come in and beat them up. And when we're in trouble, we usually cry out for help. That's what children always do. Even when we get in trouble on our own, we cry for help. And they would cry out for help, and God would send a judge or a deliverer. And it goes over and over and over as you read through Judges. It's wearisome. It's such a statement of human nature. And most of us will find ourselves in that cycle sometime in our life, where we got careless with our life, careless with grace, made some dumb choices, got in trouble for it, cried for help, and God in his mercy probably used some individual to help us get out of that mess. The book of Judges is as relevant today as it was several thousand years ago. And the book of Ruth then follows that, a great love story during that same period. And then you come into the books of the kings. And Samuel is brokenhearted when the Israelites say, we want an earthly king like all these other nations have. And Samuel knew what that meant. And God reminded him of what that meant. He said, they're not rejecting you, Samuel. They think you're okay. They're rejecting me. But go ahead. I'm going to let them have a king. And so you have the period of kings. And you start out with Saul, who was a good king, who turned out to be a rebellious person towards God. And then you have David, who was an excellent king and did wonderful things, who has some really black marks in his life. When we studied that book, we talked about David, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And he had all of it in his life. And then you have Solomon, who was the most prominent king, powerful king. And in the end of his life, he made some really dumb choices. And by the end of his leadership, the nation was in trouble. And after he died, soon after that, it split into the north and the south. And you have what's known as the nation Israel now in the north, 10 tribes, and Judah, 2 tribes in the south. And there's civil war. And that's all a part of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. And finally, at the end of that period, the northern kingdom first, and then eventually the southern Judah kingdom, they all get conquered. The north by Assyria, and the south by Babylon, and the people get carried off into captivity. And it looks like the promise to Abraham is done, because the people are not in their land, and Jerusalem is devastated. There's only a handful of people left. There's no glory. There's no excitement. There's no evidence of a real presence of God in Jerusalem. And yet God has not forgotten his people, because he made a promise to Abraham, and he will fulfill his work. And then we looked at the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, and we realized that 70 years after the final, people went from Jerusalem to Babylon under the conquering of Nebuchadnezzar, that as promised through the prophet Jeremiah, a remnant went back and they rebuilt the temple somewhat and they rebuilt the wall. And there was some semblance of order and worship. Nothing like it had been under David and under Solomon, but somewhat there. And Esther fits into that period, an interesting event taking place in Assyria. And that pretty well concludes the historical part of the Old Testament. And all these prophets that we've been studying, all these other books, they all fit. You have Genesis to Esther, and then all the rest of the Old Testament fits up into that. So when you're reading chronologically, you'll be reading along in Chronicles, and all of a sudden it'll be quoting one of the prophets. And that's because that's when they were living. That's when they were doing their work. And then we looked at Job, the book of writings, the story of a man who dealt with hardship and didn't really know what was going on or why, but we benefit so much from that book. Probably lived during the time of Abraham. We don't know for sure. And then Psalms, that involves a lot of writers and a great period of the Old Testament. Book of worship, singing, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, all a part of Solomon's days and writings and leadership. And then we came to the what's known as the major prophets. And we had Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations is kind of a sub-book of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. And Isaiah and Jeremiah were a part of life in Israel when they're about to be carried into captivity because of their disobedience. And Ezekiel and Daniel were prophets during the captivity over in Babylon. And then you come to what we know today as the minor prophets. And if you'll take out that little green flyer that's on one side tells you the Bible study you might want to start attending or continue. And on the back of it, there's 3 titles, Assyria, Babylonian, and Persian. And it kind of places where these prophets were. Need to remember that in the 700 to 800 B.C. Was when Israel was doing its final time. In fact, in 722 is when the Assyrians conquered them completely. And so you have the prophets that were living during that time, and the ones that were in the north, Amos and Hosea, and the ones that were in the south, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. And you notice right off that the 12 minor prophets are not chronological. And I'm not sure why they put them together that way. It wasn't my decision, but it's the way they are. And then under Babylon, over in Babylon, you have Ezekiel and Daniel. That's where they were doing most of their writing and preaching. And Obadiah fits into that period. He doesn't really talk to Judah or Israel that much. He talks to the descendants of Esau, Edom. And then under the Persian Empire is, you remember, after Nebuchadnezzar died and his successor took over, and then finally Belshazzar, and he saw the writing on the wall and the night of his big party, and the Medes and the Persians came in and conquered them, and it basically became the Persian Empire. And it was under that leadership, Cyrus, And those guys that the remnant of people were allowed to go back to Jerusalem and to Judah, and the prophets then were primarily Joel, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. That kind of gives you a place to fit these in. Jonah's up there right under Assyria with a question mark. That's appropriate. He's kind of a questionable guy, don't you think? And interesting story. Nobody knows exactly where to put him. And so we put him up there with a question mark. That's what the Erdman's Bible Handbook did, and that works for me. So that's where I put him. In your notes, it says the final 12 books of the Old Testament are often called minor prophets. And we mentioned that's not because they're less important, but because they're usually shorter. And within them, the first one is Hosea. Now, Hosea is a troubling story to many people. In fact, I think Hosea had the most unfair assignment that a man could ever be given, but it was God's plan for him, and it was for a specific reason, and it was to accomplish an object lesson that God wanted to give. The second paragraph says, Hosea's difficult story to accept. His assignment seems unfair, but his response shows amazing obedience and forgiveness. And by the way, and this is consistent with the life lessons, Hosea really wasn't asked to do something immoral or impure. He was asked to do something very difficult. He was asked to marry a prostitute, even though God knew that this lady would continue to be unfaithful. But there's certainly nothing immoral or impure of God taking a pure man and saying, rescue that person and give her an opportunity to live a good life. I think that's what the business of grace is all about. So he had an amazing assignment. His example on the human level is a small reminder of the amazing patience and forgiveness of Creator God for his people, Israel, and for us today. And that's why we call this example of extreme grace, because Hosea not only rescued this lady from her career and had children by her, but then she went back and then he rescued her again. And that's an amazing illustration of forgiveness and grace on the human level that only begins to illustrate what Creator God through Savior Jesus has done to rescue us from our lostness and the penalty of sin, and over again pours his grace out on us. And so it's a very interesting example on the human level of what was going on the divine level. The spiritual condition of the northern kingdom, Israel. Erdman's Bible Handbook gives some good background. Let me just share a few of these statements. Hosea was one of Isaiah's contemporaries. Hosea, and that's in your chart. Hosea in Israel, Isaiah and these other guys primarily down in the south in Judah. A prophet of God in the 8th century B.C., and Hosea was in a place of ministry towards the latter half of the 8th century B.C., probably still preaching when Israel, the northern kingdoms, were conquered by Assyria and taken off into captivity. Hosea, unlike Isaiah, was a northerner. His message was for Israel. Isaiah was in the south. Israel in his day was a mess. That's the Erdman summary of the northern kingdom. And that's what it was. It was in terrible shape. He became a prophet at the end of the reign of the nation's last powerful king, Jeroboam II. Jeroboam I was the one that left Rehoboam after the death of Solomon. Rehoboam stayed in Judah, and Jeroboam formed the nation Israel and moved his capital up to Samaria. He prophesied for the next 40 years until just before Samaria fell to Assyria in 722 BC. And during that time, the country went rapidly downhill. Rejection of God and the wholesale adoption of pagan religious practices brought about a moral and political landslide. You read about this in 2 Kings 14 up through chapter 17 of 2 Kings. The fact that after Jeroboam's death, Israel had six kings in just over 20 years, and four of them assassinated their predecessors. That tells you the turmoil and the horrible things that were going on in that northern kingdom. What Israel's idolatry meant to God how he continued to love and long for his people's return to him, Hosea learned through bitter personal experience, as his own wife betrayed and deserted him, his message comes straight from the heart, and this is what makes this book unique. Hosea is an example of grace and forgiveness, just a glimpse of the amazing grace and forgiveness of God. Because think about it. We reviewed the history from, well, go back ahead of Adam and Eve, his highest created angel, Lucifer, Satan, turned on him and got kicked out of heaven and is still out, creating all kinds of disruption and eventually will be doomed forever. And then made in the image of himself, Adam and Eve, turned on him and threw it back at him. And the history of the human race from that time to the very present is summarized by humans, for the most part, rejecting the grace and the forgiveness and all that God wants to offer. And yet he continues to pursue us. And the nation Israel, when they showed their ultimate rejection and turned on the Messiah, Jesus, and talked the Romans into killing Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior that had been promised and they had been remembering and they had been anticipating, the Passover and all those annual things, the pictures in the tabernacle in the wilderness, this nation of people that for hundreds of years had been waiting and anticipating this amazing Messiah, deliverer, Savior. And then when he finally came, they rejected him and they insisted that he be killed. And yet Creator God is so intent on pursuing a relationship with humans that he never quits and he never will quit. If you today and I today have confidence that we have a place in the family of God and that the grace of God has been applied to our life and we know Jesus is our Savior and we have the hope of eternal life and spending our forever with him, then we are an amazing example, hopefully tremendously grateful, of what it means that Creator God is determined to pursue a relationship with humans. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Amen. Spiritual condition of Israel was bad. The story of Hosea, you can see it in chapter 1, verse 2. This is out of the New Living Translation. When the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea, he said to him, "Go and marry a prostitute, so some of her children will be born to you from other men. This will illustrate the way my people have been untrue to me, openly committing adultery against the Lord by worshiping other gods." That was Hosea's assignment. That's his story. And he does what he's told, and he has the family, and the first few chapters of the book record this thing that's going on as he pursues the safety and the security and the redemption of this wife of his. And God is using that to illustrate to the Israelites, the northern kingdom, who are insisting on rebelling, that this is what God is all about. It's like he says, if you would just take a look at what I'm doing with Hosea, you would have a little understanding of the massive thing that I'm trying to do with you. And of course, they completely rejected that. And as the book goes on, it gets worse and worse. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 7 are really the summary kind of this negative response to the truth. Chapter 5, verse 1. "Hear this, you priests and all the Israel's leaders. Listen, all you men of the royal family. These words of judgment are for you. You are doomed, for you have led the people into a snare by worshiping the idols of Mizpah and Tabor. You have dug a deep pit to trap them in Acacia. But never forget, I will settle with all of you for what you have done. I know what you are like, O Israel. You have left me as a prostitute leaves her husband. You are utterly defiled." You see how he's playing off of what the assignment that Hosea had. Verse 4, "Your deeds won't let you return to your God. You are a prostitute through and through, and you cannot know the Lord. The arrogance of Israel testifies against her. She will stumble under her load of guilt. Judah too." And once in a while, Hosea, though he primarily talks to the northern kingdom, refers to the southern kingdom, Judah. "Judah too will fall with her. Then at last they will come with their flocks and herds to offer sacrifices to the Lord, but it will be too late. They will not find him because he has withdrawn from them, and they are now alone. For they have betrayed the honor of the Lord, bearing children that aren't his. Now their false religion will devour them along with their wealth. There comes a time when negative response to the message and the truth of God brings final doom. And these people did not pay any attention to that. You know, this is a message for anybody living today on planet Earth who rejects the grace of God and rejects the truth of God, and eventually God says, time's up. We die and go into a godless eternity forever. It's a sad story. And that's kind of summarized in that passage, I think. The importance of remaining faithful. Israel, even today as a nation, is still in that limbo period spiritually. She's pretty prominent militarily and economically on planet Earth. But in terms of the spiritual Israel that God promised to develop and will continue to develop at a future time, there's not much of that going on today. And it's interesting to read the rest of the story as you get to the end of the Bible and realize that the day will come when Israel, who today is pretty much out of it spiritually, will finally recognize their God and respond to their Messiah Jesus, and will become a prominent group of people again, I believe, during the millennium, as outlined in chapter towards the end of Revelation. God always finishes his work, and when he made a promise to Abraham, he didn't stop it just because the people disobeyed for hundreds of years. He will finish that promise, and it's never been completely fulfilled, but it will be. A few life lessons to wrap this up. Number one, God's directives do not always make human sense. Anybody want to volunteer for Hosea's position? You know, we talk about opportunities to minister, and we have tons of them through our church ministry, and we support missionaries. And I think each of us who know Christ as our Savior are looking for ways to build relationships with people that eventually will lead to helping them know Jesus. But what an assignment that Hosea had. And I think sometimes we get troubled with the assignment God gives to us. It may be through illness that he uses us, the way we handle our illness, or it may be through financial disasters, or it may be through broken relationships, or it may be through a career assignment that we wouldn't really have chosen or that doesn't go the way we thought it would, but we're convinced we should stay there and we remain faithful and God blesses that. Hosea, if he really understood a little bit of what was happening when God gave him that assignment, you know, I think I would have probably pulled a Jonah and run for cover. But Hosea was smarter than that. He was more obedient than that. And God's directives do not always make human sense to us. The point is, and I think Danita referred to this earlier, she said she listens to the Holy Spirit. She reads her Bible and she prays and she senses what she's supposed to do. And that's different for all of us. I don't sit around and wait for God to talk to me from the skies. You know, hey, Bill, this is what I want you to do this afternoon. Sometimes I think that would be really nice, unless he gives me an assignment like this. But I don't think most of us get that. But we sense that still small voice that Elijah heard. And we know within us that this is what we're supposed to do. This is where we're supposed to go. And sometimes it doesn't make a lot of sense. Sometimes it really doesn't, but if we're convinced that the Spirit of God is guiding us and we run our plan by some humans that can maybe see some flaws in it or some pride or something that we've missed or even something that would be sinful, we have that sense from God that it's right, and whether it makes total sense or not, we better pursue it. Human obedience to God's directives is always blessed. And I'd like to kind of conclude on that point. If you would go with me to chapter 11, I'm still in the New Living Translation. Point 3 says we can be grateful we're not given Hosea assignments, and I'm glad I haven't been given that particular one. And God will never direct us to do something that violates his truth. And we always can match that sense that we have within us with the truth of God, and the Spirit of God will guide us. But I'd like to cap this off on a very positive note that I'm simply going to call someday, because I think any one of us can get discouraged or confused about the now, and we need to keep the focus on the someday. We're living in the now, but we need to keep it in the big picture of what the future is. And part of chapter 11 kind of does that. In this Bible, it's called The Lord's Love for Israel. 11:1. When Israel was a child, I loved him as a son, and I called my son out of Egypt. And you recall that's the deliverance of the nation out of Egypt. But the more I called to him, and that I in the original is more of a they, so it's probably referring to the prophet's message. In this Bible, it translates it I. But the more I called to him, the more he rebelled, offering sacrifices to the images of Baal, the false god, and burning incense to idols. It was I who taught Israel how to walk, leading him along by the hand, but he doesn't know or even care that it was I who took care of him. And that's the summary of Israel and many humans. I led Israel along with my ropes of kindness and love. I lifted the yoke from his neck, and I myself stooped to feed him. But since my people refuse to return to me, they'll go back to Egypt, and they'll be forced to serve Assyria. And that's a message that was fulfilled within a short time after Hosea preached it. War will swirl through their cities. Their enemies will crash through their gates and destroy them, tapping them in their own evil plans. For my people are determined to desert me. They call me the Most High, but they don't truly honor me. And that's not just Israel in Hosea's time. That's the human race for all time, and certainly is true today on planet Earth. Verse 8. Oh, how can I give up on you, Israel? How can I let you go? How can I destroy you like Admah and Zeboiim? Probably referring to cities that were down in the area of Sodom and Gomorrah when they were destroyed. My heart is torn within me, and my compassion overflows. You hear this heart of God that says, you've done everything to deny everything that I want for you, Israel, but I can't give up on you. That's a parent's heart. Our kids can do anything to us, but we never give up on them. Verse 9, no, I will not punish you as much as my burning anger tells me to. I will not completely destroy Israel, for I am God and not a mere mortal. I am the Holy One living among you, and I will not come to destroy. God is saying, no matter what my anger towards your horrible, consistent disobedience is, I will keep my word, and I will eventually fulfill what I promised. Verse 10, for someday, and there it is in this Bible, someday the people will follow the Lord, and I will roar like a lion, and my people will return trembling from the west. Like a flock of birds, they will come from Egypt, flying like doves. They will return from Assyria, and I will bring them home again, says the Lord. And an element of that happened way back when, in the final days of the Old Testament, really, but not to great significance. And then the nation really just kind of gets lost for the next 100 years between Malachi and Matthew before finally Messiah arrives in the Gospels. I think the message that is so encouraging to me in that passage is the someday. God never gives up on us as long as there's life. And we should not do that either. It's easy for me to look at people and say, hopeless. They'll never respond. They'll never believe. They'll never come to Christ. They'll never honor him. They'll never want to change. And that's the human view. And God says, I'm not a mere mortal. I am God, and I keep my word, and my love and my grace is consistent, and it'll always be there. It's there for Israel. The nation one day will be brought back to where it could have been long ago, and it's there for me, and it's there for you. There's a someday to the story of the Bible. The story of the Bible is God pursuing relentlessly, consistently, a relationship with humans, and he will do that until there's no life in us to respond to his grace. And that's what I should do in telling the story of Jesus and loving people into the kingdom. If you know Christ as your Savior today, you've got it all. If you don't, you have nothing. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, believe in your heart that Jesus is God. And say it with your mouth. He's mine. He's my Savior. He's my God. And that's how you move into the kingdom of God. Father, I am troubled by a lot of the story of Hosea. I don't think I'm alone in that. And much of it is a negative announcement to the northern kingdom of Israel that simply plays out eventually just the way Hosea said it would if people did not acknowledge their sin and return to you. And I realize that much of my preaching today, as I try to teach the entire Bible, has a negative announcement. It's not popular, it's not fun, but it's your word. In the midst of all your love and grace and forgiveness and desire to have us have a relationship with you forever, there's the reality that if we reject that, we'll spend our forever not in your presence, but away from your presence in a place that the Bible calls hell. I pray today that everyone in this room knows you as Savior. And I thank you that you've left us on the planet for another day to enjoy a relationship with you, the Creator God, through Savior Jesus. And to find ways to tell that message to people who need to hear it. People for whom Jesus died. And that if they'll simply believe in faith and accept your grace, you'll welcome them into your family. You never ask us to clean up our life before we come to you. You say, come to me, and I'll help you clean up your life. I'll make you holy. So thanks for the story. Thanks for the reminder. And thanks for pursuing us as long as we have breath. In Jesus' name, amen.